We are going to invert things a little bit, which is what we do when we have someone to go do missions, and we love to hear a report. And so we'll do that first. We're going to hear from Addie Merlett, who went to Cambodia recently. And Addie, why don't you come up and tell us a little bit about your trip in Cambodia?
So this is a formal greeting in Khmer. You would bow to someone, Suste Jumipsua Saksavai, which means hello, how are you in Khmer, which is the Cambodian language. So this summer, I spent in Cambodia on a medical missions trip. So just briefly, if you don't know me, I grew up at the church, and right now I'm 21, a senior at North Greenville University, and I'm studying health science, exercise science, and I'll graduate in December, and then hopefully next year go to Clemson for their nursing program, and I'll graduate in a year with a bachelor's in nursing. So basically why I went is because COVID was messing up everything, and all my internships just kept falling through one after another, and I didn't want to graduate without the experience. So long story short, I contacted MTW and asked if there's any mission, like medical, that I could go on, because the long-term goal is to do medical missions once I finish school. So what I did mainly, COVID kind of changed a lot of things, so each day was different, but the two staples were working at a family clinic and then spending time with girls that were trafficked. I spent it in Cambodia, but I worked in the capital, which is Phnom Penh, and I was there mid-May through the end of August. So I've been timing myself, and I'm supposed to be at 2 minutes right now. I'm at 1:15, so I'll try to talk slower. So how I'm going to try to split it up is just tell a few stories. I'm going to try to go slowly, but there's a lot that I want to fit in. So if I pass by one quickly, if I have time, I'll come back to it. So the first thing is, this is a clinic. The bottom left is what it looks like on the outside, and the middle is when you first walk in, it's the lobby. The team was made with about 6 doctors and a few nurses and medical students. But this picture to the left, everyone came at the end to say goodbye, so normally there wasn't that many people that were there. The girl to the top right, her name was Kim, and we kind of hit it off pretty quickly, so she was kind of one of my good friends, and she spoke fluent English, so I kind of just tagged along when I didn't know what was going on. The clinic was cool because they let me do way more than I was trained for or knew what I was doing versus here in America, so they went in and they all thought I was a doctor, and I'm nowhere near a doctor. So they're just asking me to put IVs in and draw people's blood and stuff like that. And I just kind of was like, I don't know what I'm doing. But I learned very quickly, except for the parts that they would speak in Khmer and tell the patient that I didn't know what I was doing, and then they just leave me. And then I was left with the patient looking at me like, I don't know what I'm doing. But most of the time I got it in the first time, which was nice. One cool thing about the clinic was one of the students worked at a national pediatric hospital, and she was able to take me, so I got to go there for the day, which was really cool, until they found out I was a foreigner and I had to leave, but it was cool for the time being. The cool thing about the clinic, too, was Mark is the main missionary that works there, and he has been there 4 years, but he's fluent in Khmer now, which is like a big feat in and of itself. But then he also knows all the medical terms in Khmer, which is hard to learn in English, let alone both of those. So that's kind of a quick summary of the clinic. The next one is about Mark and Laura. So there's obviously the ones in the middle, and they're the main MTW missionaries in Phnom Penh. They both have just incredible stories and are perfect for each other. So they both work with sex trafficked girls after they've been out of rehab, just kind of discipling them. And Mark also just works at the clinic. One thing that they're trying to do is take over these different houses. So there's like Grace House, Esther House, and then all these different named houses. And it's basically based on age. So Esther House would be for girls like 3 to 7. Grace House was middle school, and then there's ones for high school. But the way it's being run right now is just not super great. So they're trying to take over like leadership for that. So you can be praying for that. But they're both very wise. And I learned a lot from both of them. they're super hospitable, which is just like overwhelmingly hospitable. They would sometimes come home and there'd be people in their house that they would introduce themselves to because they didn't even know who they were, but it word just got around that this is like a safe place, this is somewhere you can come. And I ended up staying with them my whole summer. Because of COVID, I had to move out of the different dorms. They just gave me a room upstairs and just opened up their fridge, and I ate as much as I wanted. And just anytime the girls would come over, they would, like, bring more of their friends. They would have worship nights. We watched Pilgrim's Progress in Khmer one night, which was nice because I knew the gist of the story, so even though I didn't know the words, I knew what was going on. We had, like, a little dance party one time and just spend time all together, and just for them to be super welcoming. Laura has an illness called ME, which, like, layman's terms is chronic fatigue syndrome, but it's not just you're tired all the time, like your bones don't work and your muscles don't work, so she's not able to walk around very well, and if she has one good day, that's going to be followed by 2 weeks of being just in bed. So it's a very complicated illness, and there's no cure, and she's got a very active lifestyle, so to be stuck in bed is really hard for her. But because of that, Mark has had to kind of take over everything. So he's the one that goes grocery shopping, cooks, cleans, goes to work, takes care of the boys, does everything else, which is just really cool because he never once commented or complained about how much he had to do, and you never saw that he was tired. And I was tired, and I didn't do any nearly that much stuff. So it was just cool for him to just take on all these roles because that's where he's been placed, and just have a good attitude about it. He specialized in orthopedics and internal medicine back in the States, which is just cool, too, because he had two clinics, I think, and all this extra stuff. So he had a long list of really nice assets and stuff, and they sold it all to go to Cambodia. So the girls that have been trafficked obviously have, like, all these traumatic experiences and don't really want to be around men or anyone that reminds them of all of these different things. But the cool part is they love Mark and will cuddle next to him, walk around, hold his hand. So instead of all their, like, preconceived things and experiences that they've gone through with different guys, they know that for him it's just a pure love, and they call them mom and dad. And they always talk about, I don't want to leave mom and dad's house. Let's go to mom and dad's house. So that's just cool. Even though they've been through all these different things, they can know that this is somewhere safe that they can be loved. Let me see how I'm doing on time. Hold on. Okay. So like I said, I stayed at their house almost the whole time, which was just fun getting to spend time with Mark because Laura was sick. I spent a lot more time with him, and I just learned a lot through him, and he shared a lot with me. They adopted two boys in the front, and I'm not going to say a lot about them except for every time I opened my door, I would pray the whole way walking down the stairs because my patience was tested all the time with them. So it's nice to see them in pictures, but not always in person. The next person I want to talk about is Vondi. She was one of my first friends that I made there. She speaks fluent English, so it was really easy to just have someone I could talk to, and if I wanted to go around anywhere, she could translate back and forth for us. She always would talk about my luxury life that I had there, which part of the money that you guys gave me and I raised went to be able to take people out to lunch, or if they needed something, I could go buy it for them. So she would always be like, when you go back to America, I'm going to miss, like, our coffee date. I was like, me too. I don't go to coffee this much when I'm back home. But she was just really sweet, and she lived in the same neighborhood as Mark did, so I got to see her a lot, which was really cool. The next thing quickly is the village. So the second to last week I was in Cambodia, I got to go to a village that was about 2.5 hours away. Everyone called it Angkor Jay, but if you look it up, that doesn't come up as anything, but that's what they called it. The major, like, name, I guess, would be Kampot, and this is where, like, Kampot pepper comes from, if any of you guys are familiar with that. There's two main missionaries that also work with MTW, Luke and Soka Smith. Their two kids, Hannah and Asa, and then John Lee also lives with them. There was one other intern that went to Cambodia this summer from New York. His name's Roy. So this is where he served, and it was cool to be able to spend a week learning about how his summer was going. And then also in the city, there's one other missionary family that had two boys that also went with us to the village. So just the difference from the city, which was very dirty and very busy, coming to the village, which was just so green, like it was almost like just fake how green everything was, and it was so clean and quiet. So it was one of the best weeks of my time there. And in the city, I think the whole summer I took about 2,000 pictures, and then let alone just in this one week, I think I took over 3,000. So it was so pretty. I just couldn't stop taking pictures of everything. The one thing that I liked the most is it was super structured. So the first day we got there, they sat us down and gave us Excel spreadsheets, and it had blocked out hours of everything we would do each hour, which just makes it, I like things like that. So it was really nice. Your days would go from about 6:30 in the morning to 11:30 at night, but each day you weren't really tired because it was just so fun to do everything. They would have English classes, piano classes, classes for elementary through college, Bible classes, computer, cooking, dance classes, anything you can think of would happen in the village. One cool thing we got to do was we visited a lot of the students' houses, so it was cool to actually see where they live, what their lives are like. And at each house, they would always give us coconuts to drink, which was super nice, but I don't like coconuts, and not many of us did, so we had to sit there and drink it. So that's kind of hard, but it was really nice for them to be super hospitable. It was kind of like a big family in the village, I guess, and everybody knew each other and just was super friendly, even when we're, like, driving around and everything. But Luke and Soka's main ministry is teaching, so because of that, everyone would always come to their house, so it was fun just to, like, be constantly around people of all ages. I really like playing with the elementary kids, and that's what I hope to go into is pediatrics. So all the girls, like the younger ones, I would play basketball with them and teach them how to shoot. The guys played basketball about 3 to 4 hours each day, so it was fun to just get to play with them at some point. We had karaoke at one point, which was fun just to see everyone just go up and sing. And then just exploring, but all as a unit, made it really fun. One night, Roy, John Lee, and I stayed up in the kitchen talking, and that was cool just to, for Roy and I to get to share how our summers have been. We're kind of in the same stage in a lot of areas, so it was cool to share things. And then John Lee kind of told us his, how he, like, became a missionary and all the steps if we want to pursue that, how that happens. The goodbyes were super hard because the week was just amazing, and you spent so much time with everyone. You formed, I feel like, more relationships than I did in the city, because the city would be maybe a day here and not see them for a couple of days. But the village was super hard to leave. Like I said, I got to spend time with a lot of the missionaries, which was just cool to see each individual aspect of all the MTW missionaries in Cambodia and how they interact. They would just open their homes to me, take me out to dinner if I was having a bad day. One of them had a home gym, and they just let me come work out when I just wanted to de-stress. They would just talk to me, pray with me. In the village, it was really hard to wash your hair with the showers that they had there. So the main missionary there, me and her went to get our hair washed in this, like, little, I don't know if you saw it in the video, just this little place, and they wash your hair there. So it was just fun just to do different things than I would here. That's the main thing that I think pulls me to go back there if I was to serve, is the team. Not everywhere I know fits that good as a unit, but each of them are just, they work so well together, and they each are super intentional about their mission and about the gospel and their families. So that would be one big reason that I would consider going back there to serve. When I had to leave the church dorms, I was kind of like bummed out. I was like, what am I going to do now? Like, I was supposed to stay there. But that gave me a chance to visit with these three girls. The two in the bottom left are Sri Niang and Sri Kuch. They're 17 and 20, and Shantet is the one right above the names, I guess, in the middle. So I got to spend a lot of time with them. One thing that's, like, sad is they're 17, 20, and 22. And when I asked them their age and they told me, I was like, maybe I'm just understanding, like, the Khmer words wrong, and they didn't really tell me their age, because they act like they're 13 or 14, and their reason is because of all the trauma that they've been through. It's just stunted their growth, so they act like they're really young middle school instead of 17 or 22. But it was fun just to spend time with them. The first time that we talked or hung out was just awkward. It was Mark and us three in the living room, and he was like, Addie, talk to them. And I could say hi and kamai, and then it was just really awkward, like, after that. But after the first 2 days, then we just kind of hung out a lot more, and they got a lot more comfortable with me. A lot of the times, because of the language barrier, I couldn't do so much talking, so we would just go, like, get dinner or get lunch or go outside and play volleyball or just play different games at the house. I still talk to Shanta every day. I wish I could show you with my phone, but she always sends me all these voice messages, so it's cute just to, hey, Addie, I miss you. How are you doing? Like, just a few little English words that she knows. The main, we had like a little worship night because Shanta worked a lot. I don't know if you can hear this, but this is them singing at some point. Well, that's just a brief thing. It was too long to go, but this is them reading, I think it's 1 Corinthians, but... That's kind of a snippet of what the language sounded like. Okay. We'll get to that in a second. The main thing that I want to talk about is this girl, Rosa. I only had 3 interactions with her, unfortunately, and it was right before I left. The first time, we were in a big group, so I didn't really get a chance to talk to her. And the second time, she came with her brother, but I played with her brother, and she played outside. And the third time is when we actually got to hang out, which was the night before I left, which is always, it seems, how it goes. So we had a small party for one of the girls, and then her and the 3 girls from before slept over. Rosa is, like, she's so tiny, and she's so sweet and cute. She's got the biggest brown eyes and the longest eyelashes, and her eyes, like, just completely sparkle. She's so sweet. She would always look up at me and tell me that she likes my nose, and I'd tell her, like, her eyelashes, and then we could trade if she wanted. She's kind of been in and out of Mark's life for a long time, so it's been a big deal that she's kind of reintegrated with them. And before I left, I wrote letters to everybody that I had come across or met, just saying that I was happy I got to meet them. I was praying for them. I loved them. And so I wrote one to her, and I gave it to her. And then she kind of left the room and just sat in a chair by herself in the kitchen. It was a lot was going on because of the party, so I just kind of let her be. And then I went to go check on her, and she just didn't really say anything. And then I went back, and I sat on the couch, and a little while longer, she came and sat by me. And so she kind of cuddled next to me, and I kind of scratched her back or rubbed her head. And that's it. Like, I didn't do anything big, but just touched her. And then she looked back at me and told me how no one in her family has time for her, and no one would ever scratch her head or rub her back or anything. And she kind of started crying, but didn't want me to see, so she kind of turned away. So I, like, gave her a second, and then I was like, look at me, like, I love you, I'll scratch your back or whatever. So then she started crying, and I told her we could go outside to talk if she wanted to. And she spoke pretty good English, so she could kind of communicate a little bit with me. So we went outside, thankfully, and kind of the gist of what she said, I took this from my journal, so I'm just going to read it. My mom doesn't care about me and has no time for me. I'm so lonely. I'm hurt my mom brings a new boyfriend home every night. My mom won't let me go to school and she doesn't love or care for me. She ignores me. My mom doesn't know how I feel. Sometimes I just want to die and I don't want to live anymore because I'm hurting so much. I don't want to feel. I try to be strong, but it's tiring and I'm exhausted. I have so many problems that I can't speak. I feel difficult or I feel bad. I always pretend I'm okay, and I try to make everyone happy and laugh. I feel bad, so I try to say something to relieve it. My family is hard, my court case is hard, and I lost my father. I have a family without warmth, and I'm tired. So I told her, like, it's okay to cry. It doesn't mean she's weak. I asked her if she thinks Mark is strong, and she said yes. I said, well, he cries, and I cry, and I think I'm strong, so it's okay to cry. So we just prayed, and I just held her, and she just cried and cried and cried. Her dad died before she was born when her mom was pregnant, so I don't know if her mom blames her for what happened, but her mom just wants nothing to do with her, basically. Her little brother, she has a little brother that's 7, but it's with a different dad, so he lives with the dad, so she doesn't get to see him very much. So she's just got a really broken family life, which makes it that much more special that Mark and Laura can be her parents, and she can go and call them mom and dad and kiss them on the cheek and hold their hands. Even though her English is okay, I know there's a limit to what she can communicate to me. So it just makes me realize the importance of the language, because I know the other girls feel the same. They just can't tell me. It just stinks leaving, because she makes it like 10 times harder to leave. I don't know what it is that just drew me to her, but she just has something that just makes you want to spend time with her. So later that night, like I said, we had a sleepover, and something happened that made her, I'm so sorry, start laughing. And it was 2 a.m., so it wasn't early. But she just started laughing and laughing, and it was really late. Everyone else was trying to sleep, but I couldn't bring myself to tell her to stop. So that's what you heard earlier. She sounds like a guinea pig, but this is what she sounds like. So that's what you heard at 2 a.m. So it was just sweet to get to see her after she had told me all of this, to just get to laugh like a 14-year-old should. So that night was super special, too. We went upstairs to sleep in my room, and there's a full-size bed and a futon that we brought also. And we went up, and they're like, let's just sleep on the floor. We have a bed and we have a futon. Why are we sleeping on the floor? And they just had a towel floor upstairs, and I was like, okay, let's do it. So we rolled everything up, pushed it to the side, and we just put one blanket on the ground, and then all of us just slept on that. But she just curled up next to me the whole night and just held on to me. So the whole night, like, anytime she would move, she would just move closer. If I would move, she would just scoot closer to me. So it was really sweet, and just as I'm laying on the ground, super uncomfortable on the tile floor, and I don't want to move because then she would wake up, it was just sweet to just think about, like, her whole story and then the chance that I get to just be a part of it and just laying down next to her. The part that kind of stinks is the next morning I had to go get my COVID test to be able to fly home, and then that meant having to, like, tell her, like, hey, like, you got to let go, I got to go. And I'm sad I only got to spend that one night with her, and then I had to leave the next day. I asked her when I was going to the airport, I was like, can you please just come with me to the airport? But they had implemented a new COVID rule that you had to be home by 9 o'clock, so no one could come with me but Mark. But it was just fun to get the time with her. So just the Cambodia was amazing, but she makes it just a lot harder, the whole plane ride home. I was just thinking about her. I know all the love and, like, validation she's craving, and selfishly I just want to be the one to give it to her. So it's hard to leave, and it's hard to encourage her and tell her, like, Jesus is enough, even though your dad's died and your mom doesn't want you and you've been through all of this. So you can keep her in your prayers. Basically, she just makes me want to go back. A lot of reasons make me want to go back, but she definitely is the big one. She has her court case coming up soon, which I'm not sure all that happened with her, but I know it all started when she was 6, and she's 14 now, and the case is just now coming up. And the problem with the court case is, for some reason, the Cambodian government is making her sit right beside the guy that started all of this. I don't know why they can't sit separate, but she has to sit just right next to him. So just, I'm sure that's a lot of emotions going through her to be right next to this guy. So I told Mark after, like, this night when we were talking, kind of debriefing the whole night, that if I came back and I ended up coming to serve in Cambodia, it would be because of the people, not because of the food. It was not my favorite. It made me nauseous. The city's not pretty. It was so dirty and just trash everywhere. But the people are what makes it hard to leave. And selfishly, it's hard because I know I still have things going on in America that I need to finish, but it's hard knowing before I can actually go serve, it's going to be 10 years, and then they're going to be 10 years older, and it's not going to be like I can just go back and we have another sleepover with them on the floor. And it's not like I can just hop in my car and drive. It's a little bit farther, and they have a hard time with getting visas. It's next to impossible, so there's no way that they could ever just come visit. But at the end of it all, it's so weird to be back. It just seems like a dream. I never went. I have these pictures and these, like, distant memories, but it's not like I was just there a few months ago. Towards the end of it, I really did feel super accustomed and ready, so then having to just get up and pack my bags and leave was kind of hard, just when I felt like I fit in and I knew what I was doing. Like I said, I have a long road ahead, which makes it hard, so patience is hard. I want to go now, but before that happens, like I said, it's going to be at least another 10 years. But I'm very thankful for the time that I had, and I'm thankful for all of you guys that supported me and allowed this to happen, because I would not have been able to raise it all and for the prayer by myself. I'm not going to talk about this, but this is where I stayed. I had a quarantine for 2 weeks in a hotel room with that as my only view. And this is my sample schedule that I tried to follow each day. So I would live, and that's the food I lived off on for 2 weeks. But yeah, that's quarantine. And then if you, for you could be praying, COVID is really, like, big over there. I don't know if it's just a lack of information or wrong information they're getting, or just being in a third world country, but everyone is super paranoid. They won't leave their house. They won't do anything. And then the vaccines they get from China, so they're already 50% effective, but then when they bring it to the villages, they're transferred in, like, these little coolers, so they're hot by the time they get wherever they're supposed to be, so they're not really effective anyways. So just praying that the cases can go down, because that, when people can't work there, it's not like you'll get a check from the government like we do here. For Laura's strength, like I said, she's got this illness, and it just is really hard for her. She's got an active lifestyle, and she'd like to go spend time with the kids, but she can't right now. And then, like I mentioned before, Mark and Laura are wanting to take over Grace House. So just all the logistics on how they can ask the guy to step down and for them to take over. And then for the girls' court cases, like I mentioned, Rose's, but one of my friends, Rechna, the guy that started all of her stuff, is her next-door neighbor, and so he got out of jail 5 years early, and now he's living right next to them in the village, and it's not like they can just relocate. They just have to be right next to each other. And then for the gospel just to continue to spread, there's a bunch of, like, temples and stuff there, and the religion is mostly Buddhism. And there's lots and lots of missionaries that are there that I met coming through the clinic. And if you have a lot of missionaries, it's because there's a big need. So just for their missions to be effective and then for more people to go. But with that, that's mostly what I have. I have a lot going on, but if you have any questions, I can answer them. I have to run after this for another debrief with MTW, but if you catch me another time, if I don't answer it now, that's it. Yeah.
Thank you, Addie. Great, thank you very much. Any questions for Addie? I have questions, but do you have a question? What churches were there in Phnom Penh?
I went to one that was like a PCA church, I guess it would be. I didn't understand the sermons, but some people would try to translate. But the churches, I guess I expected something different in my head, but I lived in the church dorm, and then the next story up there is just a room, and we just set out chairs like this, and then he would have his pulpit up. I don't know if in the slideshow, I think I put a few of the church, but it was just another room in the building.
So they have a medical clinic to serve people and then try to evangelize them, mm-hmm. and that's connected to the church? Is that how it is?
It's not connected to the church, but Mark is involved in both, and since he runs the clinic, he can kind of do whatever he wants and evangelize.
It sounds like the sexual exploitation of these girls is just a massive, widespread problem there.
Yeah, it's I didn't really, like, understand or know all about it, but apparently all in Southeast Asia, and even here it's getting bad, but Southeast Asia is a big thing. A lot of the ways it starts is they'll go to the village and say, like, we have a job for your daughter or whatever. It makes you a lot of money. She'll send it back, and then that's how they take everybody. But no one really knows what's going on besides it. So that's how it starts, but it's not so much like you get pulled off the streets. It's in the family kind of gets sold around.
Is the government hostile to the gospel and to Christians in Cambodia?
They're not so much hostile. They're very corrupt in, like, money-wise. So as long as, like, their money's not being messed around with, they're going to kind of stay out of it. But the government is very corrupt over there.
Were they, now, of course, Cambodia, they had Pol Pot. Mm-hmm. We were their enemies in the Vietnam War. Were they anti-American, neutral for Americans, positive?
they just stared a lot, but it's just because you're different than them. Mark would be like, if they just stare at you and you lock eyes and they don't look away, it's not they're being rude. They just, you're different and they're not like them. So they were all friendly, but they weren't like hostile toward foreigners at all.
All right. And just summing up, I mean, it's part of the great value of going. Now, have you been to Peru? So this was your big missions trip there. So just if you could sum it up, you were already thinking about missions. What is it, other than what you've said already, maybe you've already said it, that inspires you through this to perhaps be a long-term missionary?
So I decided my freshman year of college I wanted to do missions long-term. And I think I didn't have an idea of what that looked like because I'd always just gone to Cherokee or somewhere in the States. But to do medical missions, you have to go to third world where they really don't have anything. And I think one of the best things was just seeing how mission life actually works. I mean, even in the midst of a pandemic, like, what is life like? And the team just really gave me a real view of, if you actually do it right, like, you can have a really good team and mission to help you build up and then be able to minister in the most effective way to where I'm not being drained constantly. Like, I'm being poured into so I can pour into other people.
And you didn't actually perform operations on people, no amputations.
No, unfortunately.
No open heart surgery things.
No.
Okay, that's good.
No.
Any of you have a question for Addie?
Yes. Miss Martin.
Yeah.
I think it's 3 to 7 is the youngest. Mm-hmm. I only visited the middle school one. There was 9 that were in there. But the reason they're wanting to take it over is because the guy that runs it, he is very wealthy and just, like, has the keys and then just does his own thing. So with COVID, he would just keep them in quarantine, and they have a gate at the front. So he would just lock the gate, and they couldn't come out. So they don't have someone to watch them. And the oldest there was 17. So it'd just be a house full of 12 to 17-year-old girls with no supervision and fending for themselves. So Mark and Laura are trying to change that so it's not so crazy.
It's interesting. You think so many times in the history of the church, the ancient Roman Empire, the church was most effective, or initially at least, among exploited women. And the early church was heavily female, we know, for a variety of reasons, but in a different but similar kind of way, they were more interested in the gospel. Often that's the case. Any other questions for Addie? Well, we're honored that you went. Thank you for giving us a report. Let's pray for the things she asked us to pray for, okay? Father in heaven, we thank you for the way that you have your people all over the world. And it's a thrill to us as Christians to know that we are part of a great worldwide kingdom. And we are brothers and sisters with everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord Jesus. And we want to thank you for these missionaries, Mark and Laura especially in this case, who are giving their lives to show your mercy in a place that's filled with darkness. And we pray that you'd strengthen them. Would you be with Laura? Would you give her physical strength? And would you cause Mark to be successful in evangelism and being able to meet people and to teach Bible classes? We think of this village where Bible teaching is taking place. Father, it may seem to many people to be insignificant, but we know that every person who comes to know Jesus and is born again goes on to lead a life that is abundantly fruitful for eternity. And so we pray for your people there that you would cause them to abound in their own grace, but also in their impact on this world. Father, we do pray for that country and the suffering in COVID, and we pray your mercy and your help for them. We pray for all the missionaries who were there, Lord. We pray for the clinic. We pray for the Grace House. We pray if there's leadership problems, then that could be handled in a good and godly way. And we pray that you would prosper this work. And we want to pray for Addie, Lord. We thank you for her sharing with us tonight. It's been a joy for us to watch her grow up and to have a desire to serve you with her life. It's a thrill to us. Would you open doors for her? Would you strengthen her? And Lord, the emotional difficulties of making close relationships and leaving, help her have the sense that she seems to have, that there is a preparation time of her life. And then would you open doors for her to serve you in whatever setting you place her. We thank you for her service on our behalf. We pray your blessing on her and on those she met in Cambodia. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you.